Great. Hello, everybody. I was thinking the other day, actually, about disasters in the kitchen. I'm sure many of us here could tell a tale or two about times when things haven't gone totally to plan in the whole area of cooking. Unfortunately, my kitchen floor has come into close contact with a vast array of culinary delights over the years. I find actually those cake tins where the bottom comes out somewhat of a challenge. I'd made this lovely apple and almond cake once, and I was just lifting it up to put it in the oven when the bottom disappeared and the whole lot splattered on the floor. And then I remember one time where I'd made this honey and kind of chicken in a honey sort of lemon sauce, and I cooked it in a big wok. I'd made loads because I was cooking for quite a few people. But little did I realise that the handle on the wok was really loose. And so when I lifted it up to lift it off the hob, the handle stayed in exactly the same place, and the whole wok just sort of did an about turn, and the contents just splattered on the floor. Actually, I have to say, initially, in my desperation, I tried to take the food that was on the top of the pile on the floor and put it back in the wok. But then I realised, actually, it wasn't the kindest thing to do to the people who were coming to suffer. So fear not, if you come for dinner, I promise you, if it's been on the floor, it will be in the bin. Anyway, leaving the kitchen floor behind, let's move on to Ephesians. It's been so fantastic, hasn't it, since we've started this journey looking at the book of Ephesians. It's a book for this season. There's such a sense in the church at the moment that we're moving forward into something new, that since Craig Marsh's visit back in September, that God is doing something in us, both individually and corporately, together, that's taking us to a different place, to a new place in our walk with him. Both Paul and Nick felt from God that we should be studying the book of Ephesians at this time. And just recently I was reading a prophetic word that was given by a man in another country earlier this year. And part of what he felt from the Lord was that the book of Ephesians is currently being opened up to the church, to the body of Christ, in a new way. He sensed that the Holy Spirit was revealing wisdom and insight from the book that was really going to change the way that we view church, actually. Exciting. There are things contained within this book. There are truths that God wants to reveal to us, that he wants us to grasp, that are just what we need for this season. And as we take this seriously, as we study the book, both corporately here together and then on our own at home, it's as we mull on the things that the Apostle Paul writes about and let those things challenge us and change us. It's like the truth contained within the book is just what's needed to propel us forward into all that God has for us in this season ahead. So let's just pray before we start this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us into this season. And Lord, thank you that there are things you want to speak to us, things you want to reveal to us. And Holy Spirit, we just invite you to come, to have your way, to speak to us afresh today. Lord, we lift up our eyes to you. Please change us, Lord, today. Challenge us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. One amazing thing about the life of Jesus is that we see the fullness of God manifest in a human being, in a man. In the book of Colossians, it says, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. The fullness of the Godhead, all that God is, was in Jesus as he walked on this earth." And then in Colossians 1:19, it says, "God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, in Jesus." all the fullness of God, the very essence and totality of who God is, his fullness dwelt in a human being, in Jesus. So to be full is to be filled to absolute capacity, to be holding or containing as much as there's possible to contain. I don't know what you're like when you go away somewhere, but I like to take absolutely everything that I might possibly need and more. So my suitcase is always filled to the brim. Unfortunately, one time my zip just wasn't strong enough to contain everything that was inside, much to my dismay as I watched at baggage reclaim as my broken suitcase came out on the conveyor belt. So to be full is to be filled to absolute capacity. And Jesus, as a man, contained all that it was possible to contain of the Godhead, the deity. And when we look at his life, we see the evidence of that fullness. The kingdom of God breaking out on earth. The rule and reign of God being extended on this earth. The fullness of God manifest in Jesus, in a man, to demolish, to destroy, to undo the works of the devil. Bodies that had been overrun with disease, healed. Minds that had been tormented and troubled, restored. The dead raised up to life. Guilt that had hung over people's lives, broken. Lost people who had been wandering aimlessly in life, suddenly realizing that God had a calling on their lives, a purpose for their lives. The kingdom of God coming crashing into enemy-infested territory and overwhelming that territory. The fullness of God being manifest on earth. Now, one thing that struck me as I've been reading the book of Ephesians is this word fullness. Paul mentions it a number of times. And rather than using the word in relation to Jesus and the fullness that was in Jesus, this word's now used in relation to us as the church. In Ephesians 1, 22 to 23, it says, "The church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." So firstly, we, the church, are now his body, the body of Jesus in this world. We're his present incarnation in the world, his dwelling place. He's obviously no longer here in the flesh, but he's here in us. What an awesome fact that together we form his body. And secondly, the same fullness that was manifest in Jesus as he walked on this earth in a human body, that same fullness is now to be manifest in his church, his body, in us together, the fullness of him. The very words of Jesus in John 14 were that anyone who believes in him would do even greater things than he had been doing. Wow, it was like Jesus was looking ahead to a time when his church would carry the fullness of God. When that same fullness that brought the rule and reign of God crashing into earth through Jesus, when that same fullness would be manifest in us, his church, his body. But of course, the reality right now is that we're not necessarily seeing that in our everyday lives. We're not yet doing greater things than Jesus did. There's obviously something that we need to move into, something that God wants to do in us, that together we'd then be able to carry a greater measure of this fullness. And in some ways, it was similar for the church in Ephesus at the time when Paul wrote this letter. From what Paul writes to them, it's apparent that the fullness of God was not yet manifest in them in a way that Paul saw it could be. In Ephesians 3:19, Paul prays for the church. He prays for the people in Ephesus, and he prays that they would be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And then in Ephesians 4:12-13, we see that it's his heart, and indeed the heart of God, that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So there was a measure of the fullness of Christ that the Ephesians had yet to attain, had yet to move into. And there's a measure of this fullness that we have yet to attain. There's a place that God wants us to move into where together as a church we'll attain to this greater measure of the fullness of God. And that's partly why we've been seeking God together on Monday nights, because we know that there's more. We want to see those so-called impossible situations in our lives bow the knee to the name of Jesus. We want to do those greater things that Jesus said we'd do. We want to see a greater measure of God's glory and God's life revealed in us. We want to see him touching those people out there who don't yet know who Jesus is, who don't yet know that he's got a calling on their lives. Someone once said that written into the spiritual DNA of every believer is an appetite for the impossible. A hunger to see God doing what we know deep down he is able to do. Jesus said, "I will build my church." And we know that he wasn't talking about a physical building, but a spiritual house made up of living stones, those people who believed in him, gathered together to form a house where his presence could dwell. And we are those stones. We are that building. And when we look at this verse in Ephesians 4, we see a connection here between us attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ and us being built up as his body, each and every one. This verse gives us a key to seeing a greater measure of the fullness manifest in us, the building up of the body. When Craig Marsh came to visit us back in September, just like the Apostle Paul saw potential for the church in Ephesus, Craig Marsh saw potential for the church here in North London, that we would be built up, that the fullness of Jesus would be revealed in us and through us, that we'd move into a time of experiencing a greater measure of God's life and God's power in our lives and in the lives of those around us. But right now, in this season, I believe that God wants to do something in us as a church to build us up, to gather each and everyone in closer together and closer to him, so that this fullness could then be manifest. As I look out of my bedroom window at home, I've got a lovely view of the Royal Free Hospital. And just a couple of years ago, they decided to build a new part of this hospital, of the hospital, this whole new building. And week in, week out, I watched out of my window as this building was constructed from scratch. First of all, just the frame and scaffolding, and then brick by brick, it went up higher and higher. And then the roof was added, the windows put in place. And now I look out and there's lights on, there's activity inside. That building is now serving the purpose for which it was constructed. Before it was built, there was just an empty space. And if they'd only built it halfway up, there'd only be half a building to fill. But that building is now about 7 stories high, and it's now filled full with all that it was intended to be filled with. It's now serving the full purpose for which it was designed. And in the same way, God is wanting to build up his church in these days so that together we could be filled with the whole measure of the fullness of Christ and really serve the whole purpose that God wants us to serve as his church here in North London. So what does it mean to be built up? What other keys does the book of Ephesians reveal to us about this thing of being built up? What are the things that each one of us can do so that we, the body of Christ, can be built up, so that we can experience a greater measure of this fullness? Let's read on in chapter 4, because verse 16 gives us a perspective on what it means to be built up and how we, as a church, can be built up. So it says, From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So this verse shows us that the body, the church, that everybody has a part to play in building up the body. It is each and every part, every person in the church, that's you and me. It's each one of us who's able to influence and affect the whole body being built up. I find this, in one sense, really exciting, and then in another, quite sobering, really, because we each have got a part to play. It's as each part does its work that then the whole body can be built up. It's a corporate thing. It's a together thing. One of the main things that's going to stop us from playing our part in the body of Christ is thinking and believing that we haven't got anything to offer. We're not going to play our part unless we feel like we've got a part to play. We may think that what we have to offer is not really that significant, or we may think that one day we'll have something to offer, but right now we don't. Well, if the enemy can get us believing these things, then he's won at the first hurdle. Think of a football match for a moment. Now, I don't know very much about football, but what I do know is that it's a team affair, that the whole team working together and each playing their part is what wins matches. If one of those team members goes out on that pitch believing that the position they play is really not important, that they're not much use, then they'll most probably end up ruining the match for everybody else, and they'll play like they're no use. They won't really give it their all. They're going to restrict and limit the other players, and they'll maybe end up stopping that team from winning. Whereas if each and every player is fully convinced that their position is vitally important, that the part that they have to play is an essential part of that team, then each one of those players will play that match with all that's within them, with all of their heart, and the whole team together will be much more likely to win. And it's just like that with us as a church. Verse 16 says it's about the whole body growing and building itself up, each and every part. And whether we feel it or not, each one of us is an important part of that whole body. Maybe in the past you've felt that you've not been particularly important, that people haven't valued you or seen the potential that's in you. Praise God that in the church it is a different story. God sees the potential in you. He values you. And one of the amazing things about becoming a Christian is that God gives us a position on the team, as it were, an important and unique position. And that position is ours to play right from the first moment that we become a Christian. In this match, there aren't any seats on the sidelines. If we've chosen to follow Jesus, we're out there on the pitch. But of course, what we believe about our importance and our value is inevitably going to affect how we play the match. So this morning, I feel like God wants to ask each of us a question. This morning, do you believe that you're a valuable and important part of the team, an important part of the church? It doesn't really matter what anyone else thinks. All that matters is how you see yourself. And today, if you feel like you've not got much to offer, then I just believe that God wants you to take a step this morning in simply believing that he's appointed you, he's chosen you, he's designated you to be a part of his team, his church. And this morning, he wants you to simply accept that truth. There's an amazing diversity here at New Life. We're all so different. And that diversity, it's part of God's plan. He doesn't want 100 goalkeepers, excuse the football analogy. He doesn't want 100 people out on the right side of the pitch. He doesn't want us all the same. He doesn't want us all molded into the same mold. He's made us all so different, so that as we join together, we can be much more effective as his church. The Apostle Paul uses this picture of the church being like a human body in 1 Corinthians. He writes that God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Every muscle in the human body has a purpose. Every nerve has a specific role. No part is useless. Every part was formed for a purpose. The heart was formed to pump blood, and that is what it does. The eye was formed to see, and seeing is what it does best. Each part of the body has a purpose, and each part is in the exact place it needs to be to carry out that purpose. And it's the same in the church. God has made each one of us here a certain way. He's put certain gifts and qualities within each one of us that are just what we need to play our position on the team, to play our part in the church. But before we become Christians, those qualities are often the very things that the enemy tries to crush. And then even after we come to Christ, the enemy may try to stop those things from ever growing within us. Fear can so easily hold us back. And so sometimes it takes courage to rise up and to believe that God has a specific purpose for us to play, that he has placed certain gifts and abilities within each one of us that are there to help the whole team, to bless the church. He has things for us to do that are the very things we've been created for. So let's humbly just accept this truth this morning. Something that I'm sure we've all done at one time or another is to compare ourselves to other people. It's a bit of a human tendency. If we haven't really accepted that we have a unique and special role to play within the church, then what can happen is we hear about what other people are doing and we just end up feeling really bad about ourselves. Or we end up feeling bad about them, maybe getting jealous or resentful. And of course, if these feelings are there under the surface, it's going to affect how we function as a team, as a church. And it's going to prevent the whole body of Christ from being built up as God intends. It's quite a sobering fact, actually, that we do have a responsibility to each other. In Ephesians 4:16, we read that as different parts of the body, we're joined and held together. The word that's translated here as joined is a Greek word that means to be fitted together, to be framed together. And God has framed us together. And so my decisions, your decisions, are going to affect the whole frame, the whole body. Our futures are linked to each other and how each one of us responds to God. So we have a responsibility to each other to give ourselves fully to playing our part. If we hold back, other parts of the body will be affected and won't be able to function as they should. We're dependent on each other to really reach our full potential in Christ. So this morning, let's just examine our hearts. And if there are any traces of jealousy or resentment, then let's ask for God's forgiveness today. Or even if we've been feeling not as good as other people, let's put that down today. Or if there's someone in the church who's offended us or hurt us, then let's take that step of forgiving them, of just releasing them. Something much bigger is at stake here. The extent to which we, as a church, can be built up is at stake. The measure to which we can be filled is at stake. The extent to which we're able to reach those people who are desperately lost is at stake. So let's just make sure that our hearts are right before God and each other. I think the impact of us doing that is actually a lot bigger than maybe we fully appreciate. As Psalm 133 says, the Lord commands a blessing when his people live together in unity. And we want that blessing. One thing about the human body is that each part does its work, it supplies what the other parts of the body need. We are joined and held together by every supporting ligament. Or as the New American Standard Version says, we're fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. There are those in the church here who serve so faithfully behind the scenes, supplying what others need. And God sees what you do, your heart to serve him. Just a little while back, I was reading an amazing book by a Christian who'd had a number of visions of heaven. He described seeing thrones in heaven and those seated on the thrones. And he said that many of those thrones were occupied by men and women who hadn't been well known on earth. They hadn't been interested in getting a name for themselves or being remembered on earth. All that they'd been interested in was pleasing Jesus, being remembered by him. They'd humbly and wholeheartedly given themselves to serving God in this life, to doing the things that he'd given them to do, not seeking recognition from man, but recognition from the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians 2, it says, we are not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. And for all of us, this verse is a reminder that as we play our part, we're playing it for him. It's all about him. It's his church, his body. He's the one who wants to be glorified. God is looking at our hearts and asking each one of us just to walk humbly with him, to draw our strength from him and seek to please him above all else. So how can we play our part? Having accepted that we have a part to play, we need to know in a practical sense what we need to do to play our part. Ephesians 4:16 tells us that the body grows and builds itself up in love. So the body is built up on the principle of love. Now there's a lot of love in this church, people caring for each other, serving each other, encouraging each other. I'm personally so grateful for the love that people have shown to me over the years. The church at Thessalonica were clearly a very loving bunch. In 1 Thessalonians 4, we read how the Christians in the city of Thessalonica had really grown in loving each other. It says, now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. So even though the Thessalonians had grown in this area of loving each other, Paul was encouraging them that there was more for them to grow into. He was urging them to love each other more and more. In fact, in another part of the letter, Paul prays for the Thessalonians that the Lord would make their love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else. So loving each other is something that we here at New Life need to grow into more. We don't reach a certain level where we've made it in the loving department. Like the Thessalonians, God wants our love for each other to increase and to overflow. And as we grow in loving each other, the whole body will be built up, making more room for that full measure of Christ to be manifest in us. So how can we grow in loving each other? What are the things that we can do to love each other more? It says in Philippians 2, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Jesus set us the ultimate example. He said himself that he came among us not to be served, but to serve. His whole attitude and example was one of serving, and he calls us to do the same. In Galatians 5:13, Paul said, "Serve one another in love." And then in 1 Peter 4:10, it says that each of us should use whatever gift we've received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. So wherever we are in the body, whatever gifts, abilities God has put within us, whatever position we're playing on the team, we need to be using those things to serve other people in the church. Each day, God wants us to be looking not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of those around us in his body, to consider how we can bless and serve the people in our cell groups or in the wider church. What can I do today to make it a better day for Raywin? What can I do to bless Trudy? What need has Paul got? And how can I help to meet that need today? In Acts 20, 35... it says that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Something amazing happens as we choose to love, to serve, to encourage other people, even when we feel like we've got nothing left to give, even when it's the last thing we feel like doing. We actually end up getting blessed as well. So this morning, if you feel like you don't know what specific gifts God's placed within you, what position in the team he's given you, the best way to learn those things is to step out in serving and loving other people in the church. And as we give to others, we receive from God. It's often as we serve that we begin to notice what we really flourish in, what things just seem to flow and come quite naturally, what things we love. So as we serve each other, as we all grow in loving each other more, in using the gifts and abilities God's given us to bless and to serve other people, we've seen from Ephesians 4:16 that something supernatural happens within the body, within the church as a whole, that the church itself is built up. And it's as the church is built up that we then experience a greater measure of the fullness of Christ within us. I wonder if the musicians, I don't know who's here, if the musicians can come up. The Apostle Paul saw tremendous potential for the church in Ephesus. But we don't know to what extent the church was built up in those years immediately after they received Paul's letter. We don't know to what extent each one rose to the challenge of playing their part. We don't know the full measure or the measure of the fullness that was revealed in them. But we do know that this morning God's heart hasn't changed. Ephesians is God's letter to us. So will we be those ones today who will humbly play our part in these coming months? Will we be those who will choose to grow in loving each other so that our love would increase and overflow? God's looking for willing vessels this morning to play our part. We know that his heart is to reveal a greater measure of the fullness of Christ in us, his body. So let's not hold back this morning. Let's offer ourselves afresh to him. I wonder if we can just maybe stand and just close our eyes.